I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning, especially our first-time visitors. It's an honor to have you with us this morning. And if this is your very first visit, we'd like to invite you to take the visitor's card that you'll find in the pew rack in front of you. Please fill that out and put it in the offering plate when it's passed around later on in the service. And by way of announcements, I have several. Next Sunday evening, we will be having our fall festival and trunk or treat for the kids. There's an insert and as well as a big announcement in the bulletin concerning that. So please invite your friends, your neighbors, kids, and your family. And we need all the volunteers we can get. So if you can be here around 3:30, 4 o'clock next Sunday, the men's going to be cooking hot dogs on the grill and there'll be a lot of games and activities for the kids. If you would like to contribute drinks or candy, please see Dana Battiato or Lindsay Gilstrap about that. This Wednesday, we'll have a special business meeting to vote on some bylaw changes. Copies of those proposed changes are in the vestibule. If you have not picked up a copy of those, you may do so as you leave today. And on the back of the bulletin, it says there is no children's church today, but we will be having children's church when it's announced later on in the service. And that is the only announcements I have, but I know y'all want the report on the harvest sale. Sherry's nodding. I could make you wait. But just want to, you know, thank everyone. This is not just a small group of people or a committee. This is a complete church effort. And it's months and months of planning and prayer and preparation. And, you know, this year was different, but we planned. And I don't think it could have been pulled off any better. So just thank you. And for the first time in 30 years, we have to give credit where credit's due. For the first time in 30 years, our pastor stayed up all night long and cooked with us. And I know we don't like to be recognized, but we have to give credit where credit's due.
Jerry couldn't understand.
In fact, we had a lot of new faces and new people that came and helped out, and we appreciate each and every one of you. We couldn't do it without you. And we know a lot of people miss the dumplings. We miss them too, but good Lord willing, we will be back next year with dumplings. And for the newcomers, when I told them yesterday that it was just a drop in the bucket, they said, "Well, how big's the bucket?" I said, "You have no idea." But it's just like what yesterday was. It's a good tired and great fellowship. We did do a gas card raffle. The first place for the $150 gas card went to Melanie Black. And when she was called last night, we also invited her to church, and she's here today. So welcome. Second place, if you sold this gas card, this raffle ticket, we need to see you because we do not have a phone number. It looks like Jaden Buchanan. I figured Lanny. I'll get it to you. And in third place was Scott Bullard. That was a $50 gas card. No, I'm sorry, buddy. So now for the meat and potatoes. That's what you really want to hear. Here again, we can't brag on our congregation enough. Not only did you cover the initial expenses, you covered them and exceeded them by almost $2,000 before we even started cooking. And I think that's a testament. Before expenses, counting yesterday, and I know there are several putting money in today, our gross proceeds was $17,725. After expenses, we're already at almost $13,400 with more coming in. And then last night, I get this text about 10 o'clock. Let me pull it up because they wanted you to know. He says, "Hey, buddy, I did not feel up to coming to the harvest sale today, but I'm going to make a donation in Patricia's honor. I'll get with you and get a check. I stopped using auction yesterday at 5 o'clock After that, I walked 15 minutes without oxygen, and my levels were good. Praise the Lord. And that was from Tommy Smith. So thank you all again for all you've done, all your help. You know, like we said, Jerry and Kay, they're the backbone of this event, and we appreciate them. And like Pastor Jacob, they don't like to be recognized either, but you have to give credit where credit's due. So with that being said, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful to be in your house this morning. Father God, we thank you for the blessings of this weekend, Lord. We thank you for the blessing that our congregation is. And Father God, as we work together this weekend, Lord, just to honor you, Lord, and to grow closer in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, and to be a light in our community, we pray, Father God, that we would make that effort each and every day in our daily walk with you, Lord, to be a light in our community, to point others to your kingdom. We pray, Father God, for your Holy Spirit to be just felt in each person's heart today, Lord, as we continue to worship your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and join in singing Jesus' Name Above All Names. Standing, please. We have come into his house.
Again for today, we thank you for Lord blessing our church so richly, Lord, and we just ask that you would show us how to give it back to this community, Lord. Give it to you, Lord, and help us to enrich this community for your glory. In Jesus' name, Lord, thank you for the tithes and offerings this morning. Again, help us to make the best use of them. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
morning. This morning we get to do something exciting. This morning we're going to have a baby dedication. And so we're Baptists, so we don't sprinkle them, we don't dunk them. This is not a salvation thing that we're doing, but it's something very special. This is where believing parents come and they make the decision that they want to dedicate this child to the Lord. And we as a church family agree with them that we're going to pray for this child, we're going to minister to this child, and as a church, we're going to try to help these parents raise this child in the Lord. Does that make sense? And so at this time, I'm going to call up John and Caitlin, and of course, Tristan, who's, you know, a little occupied at the moment, but that's okay. Y'all come on up. And church, if you'll open up your bulletin, you'll see a responsive reading here that we're going to do in just a second. Y'all have a part in this. Oh, you go ahead. If he needs to eat, it's fine. So this is Tristan Cole Wilkerson. He was born May 14th, and right now he weighs about 14 pounds, give or take a little bit. And so, are y'all ready? Okay. God has entrusted you with a precious and great responsibility.
We lovingly accept this responsibility.
As parents who are believers, your greatest responsibility is to raise this child in a home that honors the Lord, so that this little one might come to a saving faith in Christ.
We will do our best to raise this child in a home that is covered in prayer, where God's word is the foundation and where Christ is the Lord.
There are no perfect parents. Raising children is difficult, but we are not alone in this. If we ask Him, our Lord will help. You also have a church family. You think He'll let me hold him while we pray over him, maybe? Hey, I hadn't held one of these in a while. Okay, let's pray while he's still in a good mood. Father God, we come to you now as a congregation and as a church family, and we lift up this child, Tristan. Father, we pray that you would bless him, watch over him. We pray, God, that you would aid his parents as they raise him. Lord, give them wisdom and discernment. Make their home a happy home, a loving home, a home where you are Lord. And we pray, God, that as this child grows, that you would draw him closer and closer to you. My, he's cute. And that you would let him come to a saving faith in you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, I'm going to hand him back to you.
You sure? You're doing great.
Yeah. I don't want Rachel to get any ideas. So. All right, I might be in trouble now. We also, this is one of our favorite children's books, and it kind of goes through the whole story of the Bible, and it has this really pretty artwork that kind of draws kids in, and what we're hoping is that it'll start out where he'll just be drawn in by the pictures, and that over time he'll be drawn in by how the gospel is illustrated. So thank y'all so much for letting us be a part of your child's life. So
thank you.
All right, you guys go ahead. Okay. All right, as we get started, y'all can go ahead and open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16. A couple of quick things before the sermon starts. One, I do have to let you know, most of you know, that our church member, Mrs. Peggy, passed away. And so Travis explained to me how it was kind of perfect timing that she would pass away on Harvest Day, because he said that she was a very large part of that, and she meant a lot to the church family. So do be in prayer for her children, Lanny and Carla. And we'll let you guys know about funeral arrangements and things like that. Also, all I did was sit there Friday night. Jerry did all the cooking, so I was just kind of learning from him. And I feel like there was something else, but I forgot. It'll be all right. So Proverbs chapter 16. Before we get started with the message, let me just ask y'all a question. Do any of you in here work on cars? Do we have anybody that's decent? Okay, I see Bradley, Bradley's daughter. Hey, man, you're raising them right. Jerry, does Jerry work on cars too? Okay, all right. I have a friend. His name is Chris. I have like five Chris's in my phone, so when he calls, it says Junkyard Chris because he's got a junkyard full of cars. If I know more than one person with the same name, I have to put something else, you know. So if I have two Barbaras, I might have Barbara and then Barbara at Tramway or something like that. But it's funny because whenever he calls my phone, it'll pop up and say, you know, Junkyard Chris, and it looks weird. But anyway, he works on cars. He's a mechanic for a living. And so he, one of the things that he's taught me is that when you work on cars, you will have people call you that you have not spoken to in years as soon as something goes wrong with their car. And so people who haven't talked to him in months will call him up and say, "Hey, Chris, how are you?" "Yeah, my car is just making this funny noise." And he gets kind of irritated by it because they only call him when something's wrong with their car. But one of the funny things is that he shares with me how people do crazy stuff to their cars. Sometimes he'll send me photographs of a car that somebody has brought him, and I don't know enough about cars to know what's... I'll just go, "Oh, yeah, that looks bad." You know, he sent me a picture last week, and I think it was an engine, but it looked like somebody had sprayed acid all over it and shot it up with a gun or something. But every now and then, he'll call and tell me what somebody has done to their car, and he just gets disgusted. He's frustrated. The thing that bothers him the most, though, are people who aren't really mechanics but are car people. And what happens a lot of times is they'll have something go wrong with their car and they'll kind of fix it but not really, and then they'll have something else go wrong and they'll kind of fix it but not really, and over time it gets worse and worse and worse, and then they bring it to him. You know, I went to, one time he asked me, he said, "Jacob, can you give me a ride to someone's house so that you can drop me off and I can get their car and take it back to my junkyard?" And I said, "Sure." So I took him to this person's house, and I just waited just to make sure everything was fine. He walks up there, looks at the car, looks underneath the hood, says something to the person, then comes and gets back in my car. And I said, "Are you not going to take the car?" He goes, "I'm not driving in that thing. That's a death trap," you know. But his least favorite thing are when people don't take care of a car like they should. They don't follow the instructions. They don't take care of it. And then they call the mechanic at the last minute when the thing is on its last breath. And you're going to see how that ties into today's sermon. So our opening scripture is Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. It says, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." Now, most of y'all have probably seen this verse before. You know, you might have seen this on a coffee mug or a t-shirt, and this gets used a lot. I think there was this movie years back called Facing the Giants that used this verse a whole lot. Lots of people know this verse. The problem is that lots of people don't understand this verse. Kind of the idea that they have is, whatever we're doing, if we'll just say, "Well, I'm going to commit this to the Lord," then God's going to magically work out whatever we're doing. You know, we can kind of come up with our own thing, our own idea, and then if we'll just sprinkle in Jesus' name, kind of like some salt or pepper, then God's going to just magically bless it. And that's not really what this verse is saying, you know. I've just seen a lot of people who will get an idea or a dream that's not necessarily a bad thing, but they'll just say, "Well, I know that this is going to work out because I'm going to commit this to the Lord and the Lord's going to bless it." You know, so theoretically, I could decide that I wanted to open up a nail salon, Jacob's Nail Salon, right? Because I'm the one you want doing your nails. And on the sign, I could put, you know, "In Jesus' name." And because I did that, because I've committed my nail salon to the Lord, it's going to magically work out. And women all over Lee County would go, "Oh, that's where I'm going to get my nails." Now, you laugh at that because that's incredibly stupid sounding for me to open a nail salon. But there are lots of things that people basically do the same thing with. "I'm going to open this business," or "I'm going to start this kind of ministry that maybe not be biblical, but I'm going to commit it to the Lord and it's still going to work out." And churches come up with all kinds of ideas that may or may not be biblical. And they look at this verse and they say, well, as long as we commit this to the Lord, God's going to bless it. God's going to show up. We have faith that if we do this, God's going to take care of it. That's not what this verse means. So here's what we're going to do. Let's read the verse in context. Let's read the entire, let's say, first four verses of this chapter, okay? So this is Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. It says, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. So let's break the verse down. Let's break the passage down one verse at a time, okay? Verse 1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Basically, what this means is that we, mankind, we come up with all kinds of ideas. We come up with plans, dreams, desires, schemes, things like that. But ultimately, it's up to God how everything is going to play out. The final decision, what happens in the end, it's up to God. When it says, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord, that's kind of weird sounding. You know, what is that? Well, when you look in Scripture, especially the Old Testament, when God wants something to happen, what does He do? He just commands it. He just speaks. You never see in Scripture God rolling up His sleeves or God working hard or God working. I mean, God basically says, this is what's going to happen, and it happens. Even when He created the world, just God speaks and it happens. And so in verse 1 we see, okay, man comes up with all kinds of stuff in his heart. Jacob can decide to open up a nail salon. But the final decision, the way it plays out, what's ultimately going to happen, it's up to the Lord. It's going to be whatever the Lord decrees. You know, it's not up to us. It's not up to luck. It doesn't all depend on our hard work or how much we want something to happen. At the end of the day, the Lord has the final say. And see, one thing that's kind of weird about this chapter in Proverbs, most of Proverbs, when you go through it, it's just kind of like random sayings of wisdom. Okay, they're all true, but a lot of times they don't seem to go together. So verse 1 might say people who talk too much are foolish. And then verse 2 was talking about obeying your parents. And verse 3, they don't always connect or go together sometimes. But chapter 16, it's all one cohesive thought, if you will. The whole point of chapter 16 of Proverbs, if you read through it, is basically God is completely in control. God is on the throne. What God wants to happen is what's going to happen. In fact, look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. The chapter starts out by telling us what God wants to happen is what's going to happen. And then verse 33, it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Sometimes we like to think that if we just had a lucky break, if we just worked a little bit harder, if things had gone a little bit differently, maybe this thing would have happened or that thing would have happened. But this chapter is saying, look, it doesn't matter. What the Lord wants to happen is what's going to happen. Does that make sense? Are you with me so far? Okay. So verse 1 is basically telling us God's in control. Okay, verse 2. In verse 2 it says, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but that the Lord weighs the spirit. So you know this about us. We as people can justify anything if we need to. I can talk myself into anything. If it's something that I want bad enough, whether it's good, bad, sinful or not, because I'm a fallen human, I can talk myself into it. Because we're not perfect, because we're not like God, we don't always see things clearly like we should. Our vision can get blurred by pride, selfishness, anger, wrath. These different things can kind of cloud our vision, even when we have the best of intentions. And this verse is saying, look, man doesn't always see clearly that God weighs things by the Spirit. Even though we can't always see as we should, God weighs perfectly. God always knows what's going on. You know, if you've ever, raise your hand if you've ever been a teacher or worked in the school system. A couple of you? Okay, then let me give you an example you'll identify with. Have y'all ever had a parent who thought that they were doing the right thing or sticking up for their child or doing what was best for their child and they were acting absolutely crazy? You ever seen that? Okay. If you've ever coached a sports team before, you might have had a dad who felt like, I'm doing what's best for my child, or, you know, really my son should be the pitcher because the coach just doesn't understand, but he needs, okay. Do you see those examples how even when we have the best motives, surely there is no motive more pure or better than doing what's best for your child, doing what's fair for your child. But even when we have the best motives, we can be blurred, we can be misled by our fallen, sinful nature. Make sense? And so this verse is saying, God doesn't have that problem. God weighs things perfectly. So verse 1 is, God is completely in control. Verse 2 is, unlike us, God sees things perfectly. He sees things as they really are. And then in verse 3, we get to our original verse where it says to commit your plans to the Lord. You have to see this verse in the right context to not misuse it. So God's in control. God sees things clearly. And then commit your work, commit your plans to the Lord. Okay, so the word commit means to pledge to or bind to. Scripture is trying to tell you that, look, you know, look, Jacob. God is going to have his way regardless. God is in control regardless. And then it's telling me, Jacob, you don't always see things right. You don't always understand what's really going on. And then in verse 3, the one that we all know that we've seen and heard before, the verse that gets misused, what it's really saying is, because of verse 1 and 2, commit your work. Commit your job, the important things in your life, commit or bind those things to the Lord. Because then you know that it's going to work out. Then you know that it's going to be blessed. Does this make sense? So it's not saying, Jacob, whatever dream you come up with, whatever plan you can come up with, Jacob, slap Jesus' name on there and it's going to be okay. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is the important things in my life, the things that I'm responsible for that really need to succeed, I should tie those things to God. I should tie those things to the Lord because he's in control and because he knows better than me. That's what the verse is really saying. You see, remember how I told you about my mechanic friend in the beginning and how his least favorite thing was when people thought that they were mechanics and they would just kind of like do their own thing, figure it out on their own, kind of fix stuff halfway, and then at the end call him? That's what a lot of us do with our lives. Instead of following the manual like people should do for their car, we just kind of do our own thing. We come up with our own plan, we do stuff our own way, and then instead of fixing problems the way that they should be fixed, we just kind of like halfway fix them. He sent me a picture a while back, and it was like of some gaskets in some guy's car that were cracked, and the guy had just put like silicone on top of it, which is ridiculous. But that's what a lot of us do with our lives. Because we're not following the manual, and because our vision is blurred, we don't always see things like we should. We don't go about our life and our important jobs and our responsibilities the way that we should. And what this scripture is saying is, don't do that. Don't do your own thing. Don't treat your life, don't treat your important responsibilities like these people over here are treating their cars. Tie them to the Lord. God's going to have his way and he knows better than you. So tie it to him. And so, okay, what does that mean? Because I don't want you to walk out and go, Jacob said, tie my stuff to the Lord. I don't know what that really means. Here's what it means. The important things in your life, the Bible probably has a word about those. It probably gives some instructions or some principles. You know, marriage, children, the way that you treat people, the way that you plan things in your life, You know, everything that we would probably consider important, God's Word has some instruction on that. And if you want to bind or commit or tie those things to the Lord, you need to crack open your Bible and listen to what your Bible says about those things. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Okay. A lot of people, I spent years doing youth ministry, okay? And so a lot of my examples are tied to teenagers. I'm sorry. But I would have parents who for the first 18 years of the child's life would just do whatever. They would just kind of wing it. Whatever they thought was important, they would focus on that and not Scripture. Or whatever they thought was the way to fix things, they'd worry about that. You know, they didn't pay attention to what God wants. And then the kid goes off to college after 18 years, and they're like, oh my gosh, I'm surprised that my child has turned into a terrible person. It's not a surprise. It's just like, you know, that person shouldn't have been surprised that their car broke down when they didn't take care of things, maintain the car, listen to the manual, all right? So let me give you some practical examples. I'm going to pick on them a little bit, but the Wilkersons here, John and Caitlin and Tristan, they have, don't worry about that at all, it's cool. We're glad to have babies here, do not worry about that. They had this new child, and they have a decision to make. Now it appears they've made the good decision, all right? So I'm not picking on y'all. They can either say, we had this baby, this all-important responsibility, this precious thing, and now we have to parent. They could say, we're going to come up with our own plan. We're just going to do whatever we think is best. We're going to read, you know, weird parenting magazines and books that come out every single month, and we're just going to go with that. And they can do the best and hope for the best. Or what they could do, what I think they've decided to do, is they've said, look, you know, God is going to have his way. And God knows better than us. So we're going to commit this child to the Lord. We're going to rely on God and his faithfulness. And we're going to pray that God would help us raise this child. And so as they raise their children, they're going to look at Scripture, and what Scripture says is good and bad. What Scripture says is helpful in raising a child. And you know, you guys may have already figured this out, but what Scripture says is not always the easiest thing. There may be times where they go, gosh, it would be so much more convenient if we just did this. Or, you know, my kids would probably like me more right now if we just did this. But what they may do is say, no, we've committed this child to the Lord. And so even when it's inconvenient, even when my child gets frustrated with me, I still know that God sees better than us and that God's going to have his way anyway. And so we're going to rely on God as we raise this child. And when the Scripture says that your plans will be established, what it's saying is when you do that, when you're going along with God and his word, it is going to work out. Is that, you guys with me? Does it make sense? Let me give you another example. How about churches? There are a lot of churches that are struggling right now. And they're struggling for different reasons. Some churches are struggling to get anybody to come. Some churches are struggling to pay their bills. Some churches are struggling just to feel relevant or like they matter. And so they have a decision to make. They can wing it. They can come up with their own plans. They can say, well, how can we fix this? Let's get a committee together and come up with some ideas. You know, these biblical virtues right here, what the Bible says, it's not really popular right now. Culture likes this. Why don't we head in this direction? And maybe if we'll compromise on our doctrines and what God's word says, we'll be cool and young people will want to come here. Or maybe they'll say, you know, we're struggling right now, but maybe if we just completely change how we do music, our church will magically start being successful. Or maybe they'll think, maybe if we hire a much younger pastor, things will magically get better. They can come up with all these schemes on their own. Is that how church is supposed to work, though? I want you to say no. I need to hear you say no. Okay? That is not how churches are supposed to work. And even if they do those things and things get a little bit better, that's temporary and it's not pleasing to the Lord. That's one option. Or what churches can do is they can say, gosh, you know, things are tough right now. But we know that God's in control. We know that God's going to have his way. And if we bind our church, we tie our church to what we know God wants us to be, he's going to have his way. He's going to establish it. We're going to be okay. And so they can look and say, these things that the Bible teaches, they're not very popular, but we don't answer to culture and society. We answer to the Lord. And they can look and say, these things that, you know, are biblical, these things are tougher. It'll be more difficult if we do this, but we know that God knows better than us. Scripture sees things more clearly than us. And do you see the choice that they have? Okay, you can't just, you know, you can't just do crazy stuff, do whatever you want, do whatever the most popular thing is, and say, well, we're going to commit our church to the Lord and God bless it. You see, you have to tie those things to God. All right? So as you live your life, and I'm looking at my watch, it's the day after harvest day, so I may let you guys out a little bit early. And the children are getting restless. That's okay. As you go about your life, the scripture is not telling you, come up with whatever you want and just use Jesus' name and it's going to be okay. That's not what it's saying. The scripture is telling you, don't treat your life like those wannabe mechanics treated their cars. Bind your life, bind the important things, bind your work to the Lord. Do it the way that he would want you to, because he's going to have his way and because he sees clearly. And that will be established. Do you see the difference? Now, as we wrap up today, I do have to tell you one thing. My buddy, the car mechanic, whenever people call him up at the last minute with their jacked up cars, he gets really, really frustrated, and sometimes he doesn't want to work on those cars. The good news is that if you have been treating your life like those people have treated their cars, the Lord's not like that. The Lord is excited for you to turn back to him. If you say, gosh, you know, I've not really been listening to the Lord as I go about my life, and you want to call him up, you want to turn to him, you want to bind your life to him and his word, that's something that pleases God and God is excited about. He would love for you to make that decision. And so as you examine your life and how you've been treating it, if you feel like I've not really been following the Lord, that's okay. In a minute, Sherry's going to lead us in the invitation. I would love to talk with you about that. And if you have something in your life that is very important, a great responsibility, whether it's a child or a ministry or a business that you own, look at God's word and what the word says and try to tie those things to that. And God will bless that, all right? Sherry?